You know, tonight, are you shaking your little fist and raging at God? Or are you submitting to Him and rejoicing in Him? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. He's got His arms wide open. You know, Pharaoh had every opportunity. Today, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Tonight, if you say, I want to be right with God, you can be. You can have citizenship in heaven. You can have peace with God. Jesus Christ, God's Son, died that you might have life. The sinless one died for the sinner, me and you.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our series through the book of Exodus. Pastor Scott brings part two of the message titled, Hardness of Heart. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
The next seven references to a hardened heart are not God hardening Pharaoh's heart, but Pharaoh. It's laid at Pharaoh's feet. He hardened his heart. And let me just point them out to you, and you can glance at them with me. 7:13, yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. It's heavy. It's stubborn. Verse 22, the magicians did the same thing with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Chapter 8, verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, remember, and you've read ahead, I'm sure, and we'll get to these things, but when he saw there was some relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Verse 19, then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. Chapter 9, verse 7, Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead. Remember when God made the differentiation between Israel's livestock and Egypt's livestock, and he checked it out and found out that God's able to do that. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Seven times, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is laid at Pharaoh's feet in the narrative account. Then after the sixth plague, chapter 9, verse 12, we read, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Judicial hardening. God hardening a man in his hardness. It's a sobering thought, but it's a teaching of Scripture. And Pharaoh's wickedness, I'll underline it, was entirely his fault. I don't fully understand, and anybody that tells you they do, boy, I'd look at them cross-eyed if I were you. Anybody who can say they've got it fully figured out, the problem of evil, and how is it that a good God who rules in absolute sovereignty, how is it that he's allowed evil in this world? I don't have it fully figured out, but I'll tell you one thing. He is a good and righteous God, and the evil of Pharaoh's heart and the evil of every heart is man's problem, not God's. And Pharaoh was fully responsible. His hardness, his unrepentant, stubborn heart was his fault. But God raised him up on the stage of history, and God hardened him in his hardness. And there's a sense in which no evil is out of control. And I only underline this because I think it's important for us to see. The most wicked thing man ever did, the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, I quoted it this morning. Glance over there for just a second. Look over at Acts 2. When Peter stood up in Pentecost, Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again. You see, God planned from all eternity for his son to die for you. The predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. None of this was out of control, but none of this lessens the evil of wicked man nailing God's son to the cross. And the very crux of our faith is not only the most wicked thing man ever did, but the most gracious thing God ever did. And the Bible makes no apology for it. Chapter 4, look over at Acts 4 for just a second. When they were praying after they'd been threatened, they did what it's good to do in prayer. Let me read the whole section starting at verse 23. When they had been released, they went to their own companions. Remember when they'd been threatened, Peter and John, to not talk anymore in the name of Jesus. Well, they went to their companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. They quote scripture and they confess and praise God as the creator, sovereign of the universe, and who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say in the second psalm, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And I'll tell you, that second psalm is a great psalm of history and God's sovereign reign over history. And the psalmist says, why in the world do the heathen rage? Why do the nations shake their little fist at God? God's not threatened. Far from being threatened, he's in the heaven laughing, the Hebrew poetry says. He is not threatened by the Osama bin Ladens or anybody else in any era of any time. God's in charge. So they quote scripture in their prayer, and then they say, look at verse 27. This is why I turned us here. Truly in this city, there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do. They were gathered together against God's anointed. They were like, remember the psalm that, in fact, I think Ryan read from that 22nd psalm. They were just gathered around him like to slaughter him, the picture is. To do, but don't miss it, whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. God is in charge. And even at the worst that man can boil up, he doesn't do anything but what God allows it. And I don't fully understand all that. And I think it's arrogance on man's part when he says he's got that figured out. Some theologians say they've got it all nailed. I say, well, I don't think they're very good theologians at that point. I think it's one of those points where we stand before the wonder of God and we say, I don't involve my things in things too difficult for me. I just trust in the Lord. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but Pharaoh was responsible for the hardening of his heart. And the Bible says repeatedly, he hardened, he did not listen. God gave him opportunity after opportunity to respond, and he showed what his heart was made of, sin. And he hardened his heart, and he gets some relief. And even his own advisors would say, this is the finger of God. I mean, maybe these other things we could do. We can't do this. This is the finger of God. Why don't you submit? But he'd harden his heart. He would not listen. What a picture of sinful man. And I'll warn you that that is a principle of life. When you harden your heart, it gets just a little bit easier the next time. Every time, young person, that you just say, oh, I don't care, it'll get a little easier next time to just say, I don't care. I don't care. You can get pretty good at it. I just don't care. I don't give a rip. And you watch people. And you watch them as they get to be 50 and 60 and 70 and die. And they just go to their grave not caring. Oh, beware of hardening your heart. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Remember Hebrews chapter 3, that great warning, where he talks about the hardening of Israel's heart. He says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Well, Pharaoh is a picture, a real picture of the wickedness of man as he hardens his heart. And God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. But why'd he do it? Look at verse 3. Back at our text now. God raised him up on the stage of history, confirmed him in his sinfulness. And by the way, if God wanted to, he could righteously let all of us go to hell. We deserve it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. On our own, we'd have just hardened and hardened and hardened. God had to, by his sovereign grace, get hold of you. And if he did, praise God. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. But he raised Pharaoh up and he hardened his heart, that I may multiply, look at verse 3, my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh will not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. You see, even man's sin, and the Exodus is a little bit of a microcosm. Why did God allow Pharaoh to harden his heart? And why did God even participate in the sense of hardening his heart? Why didn't he just deal with him and get his people out of there? He hardened him and let him hear and see all these great wonders so that he could show these wonders, and so Egypt would know what Moses already was learning. I am the Lord. The evil nation would know. And all of history will one day show, when God vindicates his righteousness, every knee is going to bow. And we thrill in that. We talked about it. Somebody mentioned it already tonight. And we should thrill in that. But don't ever think that that's a universalism in the sense that everybody's one day going to say, praise Jesus. No. Every knee will bow of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will be forced to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But boy, it won't be with the joy we have knowing him as Savior. And people today need to respond to him now, not wait till they'll be forced to, but they will be forced to. And everyone will one day realize that he is the Lord. The wrath of man shall praise thee, the 76th Psalm says. So God uses even evil. What then? Shall we sin that God's glory might increase? When I speak this way, when the Bible speaks this way, that's how a sinful man's heart kind of starts to say, what then? Should we just sin? Because after all, God uses sin. How does the Bible answer that one? May it never be. Don't ever think that your actions, your attitudes, your words are without consequence. And so when Paul really argues for the gospel in Romans 4, 5, 6, he raises that question. Well, then what do we do? Sin? Because after all, God's grace might increase and God's in charge and everything. May it never be. No, we should rejoice in the Lord and let the heart of those who seek. Turn over to the 105th Psalm for a second. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. If God has opened your eyes to who he is, if you can rejoice in him as your Savior tonight, let your heart be glad. And I guess we'll close with this. This is a great historical psalm, and I just want to let us kind of reflect on it and get the teaching that goes behind the historical narrative there in Exodus. And I'll just read portions of this psalm, but let me read the first few verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonders which he has done. his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Verse 3, let the heart of those who seek the Lord. If you're seeking the Lord tonight, praise God for that and be glad. Enjoy him. Rejoice, rejoice that his judgments are in all the earth. And I won't go through the whole psalm, but he details that God orchestrates history. Glance down to verse 23. Israel also came into Egypt. Thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he caused his people to be very fruitful and made them stronger than their adversaries. He turned their heart to hate his people. You see, he didn't just harden Pharaoh's heart. The psalmist says God was in charge even of the fact that Egypt, the Egyptian nation, as in effect, hated his people, to deal craftily with his servants. But he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his wondrous acts among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came a swarm of flies and gnats in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck down their vines also and their fig trees and shattered the trees of their territory. He spoke and locusts came, and young locusts, even without number, and ate up all vegetation in their land and ate up all the fruit of their ground. He also struck down all their firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their vigor. Then he brought them out with silver and gold, and among his tribes there was not one who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. God, far from kind of tucking this Exodus away and saying, boy, it's kind of a sorry little chapter here. No, God celebrates it, and we do too. The redeemed throughout the ages have celebrated. I've raised Pharaoh up that I might display my wonders and that Egypt might know that I am the Lord. And one day, when all of history's wrapped up and God's judgment falls, you read Revelation 18 because it's so vivid as you read the 18th of Revelation and man's great economic system, man's Babylon, man's system of God-defying affluence apart from God, you know, it's going to come crashing down in 1 hour. And all of man's rebellion will just melt right before his eyes. And God is very able to do that. It's a sobering conclusion to history. And what follows? God's people saying, hallelujah. Chapter 19, the Lord our God has exacted judgment. Now, history is going to conclude that way, and the 105th Psalm walks through it and says, God is in charge. And look at the close of the Psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Read that Psalm and enjoy it. God can and does use even Pharaoh types to further his purposes and his glory. I said I was going to close there, but I want to read a little bit from Exodus 9, just to summarize this. Exodus 9, God's word on it, verse 13, when the judicial hardening, after seven times of Pharaoh hardening his heart, then God hardened his heart. In verse 12, verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Oh, men love in Pharaoh's day and in our day to just reduce God to the Christian God. And even Christians are tempted to do that and just say, well, you've got your God of this and your God of that. No, there is no God like Jehovah. He insists on it. He is the Lord God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, he is the Jewish God. I mean, he is the Hebrew God. He is the Christian God, but he is God, period. And he says, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go. This time I'm going to send all my plagues on you and on your servants and on your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this cause I've allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Why is God letting history continue to play itself out? Why didn't he just end things? Well, he's going to. But he, in his perfect wisdom, in his all-knowing, omniscient, all-wise, providential plan, he could have wiped man out with righteous judgment by now, but he's letting this play out so that we will know who he really is. And all of history will be to his glory. You know, tonight, are you shaking your little fist and raging at God? Or are you submitting to him and rejoicing in him? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. He's got his arms wide open. You know, Pharaoh had every opportunity. Today, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Tonight, if you say, I want to be right with God, you can be. You can have citizenship in heaven. You can have peace with God. Jesus Christ, God's Son, died that you might have life. The sinless one died for the sinner, me and you. And you come as a sinner, you take Christ as your Savior. And these great truths can be your comfort and your joy to know that the Almighty is your Savior and your personal Lord. You can bow your knee with joy and then bow your knee throughout eternity with joy, rather than someday bow your knee in the kind of terror that will be when people are forced to submit to God Almighty. Lord, just saying these things, we thrill at who you are. And we rejoice that you're a God of compassion and mercy, and that you're not, even in your grand sovereignty, you are not at all oblivious to your people's sufferings. You did hear, you did see the need, and you acted at your expense. You sent your Son to this world of woe, and he willingly came and laid his life down for us. We're going to praise you throughout eternity for this, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that all of history will one day proclaim with a punctuation mark, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We say so tonight with joy in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled Hardness of Heart, a message from our series Through the Book of Exodus. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. Something we've been making available as a thank you gift to our listeners are USB flash drives loaded with Bible teaching series in their entirety. So, currently, we're offering the entire book of Exodus. That's 52 full-length messages, over 30 hours of clear, Christ-centered Bible teaching on this important book in the Old Testament. We'd like to make these teachings available to you, our listeners. Just make your request along with your gift of any size to the Ministry of Downtown Bible. You can do that during regular business hours by calling 503-524-7000 or by mail at P.O. Box 19191, Portland, Oregon 97280. You can also simply click Contact Us at downtownbible.org anytime. We'd love to put one of these valuable resources in your hands. Downtown Bible only remains on the air through the generous contributions of listeners like you. We'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider partnering with us on a regular basis to help us meet our day-to-day expenses. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Work a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did, just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. When you go before Pharaoh, I know what he's going to say. He's going to say, "Work a miracle." Pharaoh is in the spirit of evil King Herod. Remember, he was excited that he was going to get a chance to see Jesus when Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. Why? Well, he'd been hoping maybe he could see a sign. Sign-seeking. That kind of spirit doesn't come off too well in the Bible.
Join us again next time as we continue our series through the book of Exodus. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, "Pharaoh Before God." Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.